And so, church, as we continue going verse by verse through this book, as you just heard, we come to a pretty interesting but often less talked about topic this morning, and that obviously is this topic of fasting. Fasting. And this comes up in Matthew, well, because as you heard in that scripture reading, it's because some people came up to Jesus and they asked him about this topic. Because remember, in history, Jesus was a Jewish man walking around and teaching and doing miracles in the land of Judea. And so in their Old Testament-based religion at the time, there was a good amount of fasting that would go on fast days or on certain holidays or for certain remembrances and more. And so they understandably wanted to ask Jesus about this topic. But, and I want you to see this, but it's not just that they wanted to ask Jesus about the topic, but specifically, this is interesting. Just look with me as we start at verse 14 here and notice specifically what they asked and who asked it. What and who. So look at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So that's a fascinating verse in many ways. First, because notice what they ask, right? What? So they're asking about this topic of fasting, but why? Well, because Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting at all. And that's quite surprising because think of it. We'd probably assume that Jesus, being this Jewish religious rabbi who's gaining a following, we'd probably think that he, being that religious leader, would be the person fasting the most. And his disciples would probably be too, but nope, they aren't fasting at all. And we're going to see why that is as we go on this morning. So that's specifically what they ask. But furthermore, now notice who asked that though. Who? And this is interesting and a little sad even to think about, because who is it here? Well, Matthew clearly writes that it's, quote, the disciples of John who came to Jesus. Meaning, just to be clear, the disciples of John the Baptist, as John the Baptist wasn't doing ministry anymore at this point since he had been arrested. And so they're the ones coming to Jesus. And the sad part of that is that, as you can see, it's not just that they're asking Jesus a question, but they are aligning themselves with the Pharisees as they do so. Quote, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" And now on that, we don't want to speculate too much, but think of it. It does seem that therefore, and many people think this, that right there shows us that, remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, meaning he made it clear that when Jesus came, he was excited for his followers to leave him and to start following Jesus, because he was just the pointer while Jesus was the point. And in fact, it was John the Baptist who once famously compared himself to being the friend of the bridegroom, excited for the groom, as John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, quote, "The friend of the bridegroom," that's John, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so again, John knew it was all about Jesus. He gladly made it about Jesus and his ways. And we know that many of John's disciples did go on and rightly become followers of Jesus, meaning he did a good job pointing many to Jesus. And yet, this verse 14 here shows us, but some of John's disciples, even though, didn't end up following Jesus, at least not yet. And why? How do we know that? Well, because again, they're not only just asking Jesus a question, but they are aligning themselves with the Pharisees here. Apparently, for some of them in history, they resorted back to a more works-based religion. And so now they're critiquing and they're questioning Jesus about his and his disciples' lack of piety. Well, hey, they and the Pharisees, they fast. But anyway, so that's just this first verse and the question really of our paragraph here. And we set that all up because it's to that question that Jesus then gives us somewhat of a longer answer. And in his answer, as we're going to see, Jesus is going to give us some important information about why he and his disciples didn't fast back then. But also, in doing so, he will very importantly and intentionally give you and I some information about what Jesus envisioned Christian fasting to be like. Meaning, as we're going to see, Jesus and his disciples, they didn't fast back then during Jesus' short ministry, yes, but Jesus did want his future disciples, people like you and me, to fast after he died and rose. And so we're going to hear him talk to us about that this morning as well. And so all that said again, so that's just the first verse here and an overview of this topic, which finally, though, does bring us to our outline for our time together from here on out. And so we already covered verse 14, which leads us now to Jesus' answer to the question. In fact, if you can just see, this is only Jesus talking from here on out in verses 15 through 17. And so this morning, simply stated, we're going to be listening to Jesus. And as we do so, what we're going to see is that Jesus gives basically two answers to this question about fasting. Two answers. And so for us this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to have two main sections together, one for each of Jesus' answers. And for each answer, we're going to see, of course, what it meant back then and how it does apply to you and me as followers of Jesus today. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, the question was put forward to Jesus about fasting. He responds with two answers, which would be our two sections this morning. But all that said, let's just then dive in and begin the first section together. And here, we're just going to be in that verse 15. And there, we're going to see Jesus' first answer to this question put forward to him about fasting, specifically about why he and his disciples didn't fast. And so to begin, though, let's just look down at this verse, and we'll talk about what Jesus meant and what it means for us. Jesus says this, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So let's break down what Jesus says and what it means for us. And to do that, of course, what we need to start with is what's the most obvious thing here, and that's an answer to this question. It's Jesus who decides right away to jump to the picture of a wedding. A wedding. And that's fascinating and intentional first, because remember, as we said a few minutes ago, it was John the Baptist, and these are John the Baptist's disciples, it was John the Baptist who used this same analogy of rejoicing that Jesus was increasing while he was decreasing. And so it could be that Jesus brings this wedding analogy up because he knows this is John's disciples, and he hopes they might remember that and pull them out of their workspace ways. But then, whether or not that's the case, what is clear is that Jesus definitely brings up this wedding analogy simply because apparently he thinks that this fits the situation of what's going on and why he and his disciples aren't fasting, right? That's obviously the point. And so why is that? What does this wedding analogy communicate? Well, let's think about it. So first, on this wedding analogy, you can probably see it. Perhaps the most astonishing thing here is that Jesus clearly identifies himself right away as the bridegroom. Jesus says that he's the bridegroom. And I know we know that, but we do need to take a moment and realize how provocative and profound it would have been for Jesus to make that claim. Because in the Old Testament, God is clear. There is one bridegroom of God's people, and that is God himself. He's the groom in this marriage. That's the Old Testament, especially you might know in the prophets like Hosea. God, Yahweh, is the bridegroom of his people. And yet here, Jesus just boldly assumes that that's him. And that's why, as one scholar I read this week wrote on this verse, he said that here, quote, "Jesus makes the highest Christological claim imaginable," end quote. Meaning, I hope you know that what Jesus is claiming for himself here is to be literally the highest person imaginable, namely God. Okay, so that's on this verse. But then the question becomes, but really, what does that have to do with fasting? And well, you can see it's because, assumed here by Jesus, is that, well, since he's the bridegroom, meaning since he as God, is God who has come for his people, for this wedding to marry his people, then the wedding guest, who are referring to this, especially the disciples who are getting to witness this marriage take place, Jesus asks, can they mourn while all that is going on? Can they mourn? And the answer to that is obviously no. You don't mourn during a wedding, right? You rejoice. And the point is, that's Jesus' answer then to why he and his disciples are not fasting. They don't mourn while he's there accomplishing the gospel. Instead, they rightly rejoice because God the groom has come and a wedding is basically going on. Okay, so that's Jesus' answer, and that is a good answer. And think about it, Jesus could have just stopped right there and ended the topic because he answered their question. But he decides to keep going. This is interesting for us because why does he do so? Well, because Jesus knows that he, as the bridegroom, will soon not be there anymore with his people in a physical sense, and the wedding won't be going on the same way. And that's why Jesus adds, especially for you and me, the second half of this verse. And so now, as a refresher, look down again at the middle of verse 15. Jesus adds, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And so hopefully now you're seeing the point. Jesus and his disciples didn't fast then while he was there and the wedding was going on. But then amazingly, Jesus is the one who decides to first, really he's foreshadowing his death and resurrection and future return. You can see that. And quickly, that is quite amazing because notice, Jesus says very clearly, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Jesus doesn't use the language of permanent death there. Right, he doesn't say the days will come where they'll no longer have me as their bridegroom because I'll be dead and gone. Right, that would have made sense if Jesus of Nazareth in history was doing some amazing things in his lifetime, but he kind of knew that the day would come when he'd die and no longer be with his people as their husband. That's not what he says. Instead, he very clearly talks about a day coming where they'll be separated for a time. And in doing so, again, he amazingly shows us that Jesus, during his ministry, he knew what was coming. He knew his death was coming, followed by his resurrection and his ascension, followed by a period of waiting until he comes back for his bride. All right, so that's here. But then during that time, what will his disciples do? Well, you know it, quote, "then they will fast." They will fast. In other words, and I'm sure you're getting this, but let's just be so crystal clear. What Jesus is saying in this verse is that fasting didn't fit then for that short time while he was there, but when he's taken away for that time, he's clear, his disciples will be people who fast. All right, so that's verse 15, which, with all that covered, now brings you and I to finally ask, okay, so what does that all practically mean, though, for you and me and our fasting? That's the question. And to answer that, let's now bring all that together and consider two obvious things from this verse that Jesus shows us about our fasting. Two things about your and my fasting as Christians. Number one, and most basically, again, it is clear here from Jesus that his disciples, between his death and resurrection, or his death, resurrection, and return, that they will fast. They will fast, which means for us, we must be people who then fast. It's that simple. Since we're Jesus' disciples, fasting must be a thing for us. In fact, it's assumed here by Jesus that's the case. Notice, Jesus, I think intentionally, technically, he does not command fasting here. Do you notice that? Instead, very importantly, he assumes it. Then they will fast. And that's crucial because Jesus doesn't say that since he's the bridegroom and we're already married to him, that therefore fasting is totally done away with since we're happily married. Nor does Jesus say that since he's taken away, when he's taken away, his disciples, you know, they might choose to fast. Instead, he's very clear, then they will fast. And so I know we're nailing that point home, and that's obvious, but perhaps for some of you in here, that might be the one big main thing to take away from Jesus this morning. Maybe it's that you now know with 100% certainty that fasting is a Christian Jesus-ordained thing. Right? And just so you know, we do see this then followed by Jesus' disciples throughout the New Testament, for example, in Acts, when Christians do decide to fast and in really important times. And so fasting is a Christian thing we are to do as we follow Jesus. All right, that's number one here. Which brings us, though, number two, to consider a little deeper what our fasting is, though, from just this verse, what it is. And so what is it? Well, using this analogy from Jesus, perhaps the best way to put it would be, so if Jesus is the bridegroom, and if while he's there, there's no fasting, since it's so joyful, but then if after the marriage has taken place and he's gone, then fasting makes sense. Well, what then is fasting in that picture? Well, if you're tracking, what we can see is that means that our fasting taught by Jesus here is to be like a display of loving longing for a spouse. You get that, a loving longing for someone you really love. It's something we're to think of almost in marriage terms, and it's something where we love and long for our lover Jesus. And we say that because that's essentially what Jesus is getting at, right? Fasting is something that happens after the marriage, but you're separated from the bridegroom who you so love and you want to be closer to. And this is important for us to get, and this will connect to what Jesus says next in verses 16 and 17, because in the Old Testament, think about it, fasting was used more often as a sign of repentance, or of mourning for sin, or appeals to God, or solemn remembrances. But here, again, it's so interesting that Jesus, when asked about fasting, he goes straight to this wedding analogy, which a wedding, when it's going on, is a joyous thing. And then once you're married in the Bible, it's also supposed to be a joyous and warm thing. And so this concept of fasting for Jesus is in this wedding marriage paradigm, which means fasting for Jesus' people will not primarily from here on out be this somber thing where it's mainly about repentance or mainly about mourning for sin or trying to get God on your side. The wedding has already happened. God is so for us as people because of Jesus. And so instead of that, fasting for Jesus' people takes on this flavor of a loving relationship that you're in, where you're secure, you're married, you love your spouse, your groom Jesus loves you, but since he's taken away from you for a time, you do want to be closer to him. Right? That's the point, being closer to Jesus. And now that closer to Jesus could include first just more closeness to him in your heart and your personal life, like a more sincere desire to follow him or more of his peace or feeling more of his presence or more sense of his love, right? All of that could be why you want to be closer to Jesus and why you fast. Or in this analogy, fasting for loving longing to be closer to Jesus, especially could just be you crying out to him, wanting him to just finally come back and return here for his bride. Right? That could be why you fast to feel closer to Jesus. But either way, I hope you're getting the point. Jesus is pretty clear. Right? One last time, the idea for you and me to get is that fasting, which I know we haven't talked about this yet, but fasting is a denial of a bodily appetite for food and this need for food. And of course, we could apply that idea to anything, like fasting from screens or certain types of media or hobbies or whatever, and that is good. But the basic idea is denying yourself something that your body so wants and even needs, right? Usually food. And so that's fasting. But again, why do we do that? Well, in the Old Testament, it was more of a somber mourning thing. But Jesus is teaching us here that yes, it does in some sense include mourning, but it's a mourning where you have a spouse. He loves you so much. You love him. And so you fast because you long for him. You deny yourself something, usually food, so that you can take the time and those aches and those energies and direct it all towards Jesus. Which is why, by the way, as we announced, if you do sign up for the 24-hour fast this week, you will be given this book, which is a really helpful book on this, called A Hunger for God by John Piper. And I want you to know that he titled that very intentionally, because in this book, he, of course, goes through this same passage. And as he does so, he points out that since this is Jesus' view on fasting, fasting for us as Christians, again, isn't mainly about mourning for sin or mere self-denial. Instead, it's saying to God, God, I'm hungry for more of you. I love you. I know you so love me. And so I fast. I deny myself food because I love and long for you. That's Christian fasting. It's a hunger for God. And again, it's Jesus who made that clear in this analogy. And that means, church, that when you and I fast, which again, we should be people who fast. When we do it, it should be done in this positive, longing, loving light, which is more glorifying to God and more enjoyable and beneficial to us anyways. But all that said, so that's just the first section here. And that's just verse 15 and Jesus' first answer to why he and his disciples didn't fast. But that now leads us next to those verses 16 and 17. And these are interesting not only because, again, Jesus decides to continue on when he didn't really need to do so, but these are interesting because in here he now decides to include two more analogies to help us out, two more analogies. And so let's read them now together. So continuing on, look down at your Bibles, all of verses 16 and 17. Jesus continues, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So on those analogies, let's just first get what he's talking about. And as you do so, you're going to probably see why we can really group these together. And so first, as for that unshrunk cloth analogy in verse 16, this one's probably more similar to something we understand, because the idea basically is that, especially back then, if you had a piece of clothing which was well worn and so already shrunk, and that piece of clothing tore and you tried to patch it up with a new unshrunk piece of cloth, then what would happen when you washed it is that that patch would tear off, because the patch would shrink in the wash. And in the end, the clothing would be re-ripped, and an even worse tear would be made than originally was there. Right, hopefully that makes sense. And so that's the first analogy. And you can probably see where Jesus is going that, but we're going to talk about it. But then in the second analogy, Jesus' point is even made more clear. Because as for this analogy now in verse 17 about those wineskins, this now is something that we're probably not as familiar with, but in short, what we need to know is that back then, they would take animal skins, maybe you've seen pictures of this, they'd clean them, and they'd use them to store and to carry wine. Right? Those are what wineskins are, and those wineskins, being made from animal skins, were pretty pliable at first, but as they got used more and more and more, the skins became more brittle, and they lost that elasticity. And so if you had new wine, which that term new is referring to mainly wine that's still fermenting and even maybe bubbling a bit, if you had that sort of wine, you had to put it into newer wineskins. Because if you didn't, exactly what Jesus says here would happen. The old brittle wineskins would break as the wine fermented, and you would end up losing both that old wineskin and the wine. And so you did need new wine or new wineskins for new wine. Okay, so those are the analogies, which leads us to the question, though, of, but why does Jesus say that? Right? Again, what do those analogies now mean for your and my fasting? And church, the answer to that might surprise us, because it's actually a bit deeper than you might think at first. And here's what I mean. So to see very clearly the deep point, it's pretty profound, that Jesus is making in history here, we need to focus on those words, old and new. Old and new, which you can see both analogies basically center around. In the first analogy, there's this old garment which receives an unshrunk, meaning a new patch. And in the second analogy, those ideas of old and new, of course, are emphasized over and over with this wineskins and the wine. And so the emphasis from Jesus is on old and new. But why? What does it have to do with fasting? And basically the answer to that is, so what Jesus is clearly doing here, as he's talking about fasting, but now, as he does so, he decides to bring up the fact that, more in general, he is bringing in this new kingdom with new ways, and especially the new covenant, that more complete new relationship with God for the whole world that was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus is now deciding to talk about that and how that affects fasting. That's his point. And again, that's pretty profound and a deep point, because as for what that means, with that somewhat understood, now let's return to those analogies. So first, with that unshrunk cloth, the old garment almost certainly refers to the old covenant, meaning the covenant of Moses, which the nation of Israel was under during the Old Testament, which is why, by the way, we call those books the Old Testament. That's just a word for covenant. And so that's the old garment. And that means, again, that Jesus knows and he's teaching that his ways and his followers, as they follow him, and his new way of fasting isn't something that can just be patched onto that old religious system. It's exactly what he's teaching. You see that? And that's the first analogy. And then that's even confirmed and built on even more strongly with those wineskins analogy, because there Jesus makes it even more clear that, well, first, fundamentally, new wine is here, right? That's his point. New wine is here. That clearly refers to Jesus, his gospel, his kingdom, this new covenant. And then with that new wine, Jesus' point is, and so since it's new, you can't put it in the old wineskins anymore. The Old Testament systems. You see that? New wine needs fresh wineskins. Meaning this gospel and the ways of Jesus need new religious holdings, systems, orders, ways. And only if so, if that happens, can the new wine and the wineskins that hold it be preserved. And so that's really what Jesus is getting at here. And think about it. The reason that's deep and profound and quite important that he said that in history is because that means that if you're tracking those two analogies right there from Jesus, show us that he knew that he was bringing something really new, that new covenant. And this is really important for us, he knew that with that new covenant, those Old Testament systems and forms, which remember, they were and are God's word, and so they're important for us to know and see recorded in the Bible, but Jesus knew that when he came, those would be changed as he fulfilled them and he changed them. He knew that he was bringing a new covenant, and so there would be a drastic change to the external forms and systems. All because something so new has arrived. God has come to accomplish the marriage gospel with his people. And so again, that's his point in the analogies. And just quickly on that, before we do get to how that drastically relates to fasting, just as a quick side note, I do want to say that perhaps for some of you in here, this idea of a drastic religious systems and form change from Old Testament to New Testament is something you've maybe kind of known, but perhaps you've really not thought much about. And if so, hopefully Jesus saying this to you has been helpful and even encouraging, especially if, for example, you have read your Bible and you've struggled with wondering why we don't do a lot of the Old Testament ceremonial or even religious things that are clearly recorded in God's word and were clearly commanded in the Old Testament, right? Things like all of their feasts or their fasts or their laws or the ways of going about things. And honestly, let me say, this is kind of something that has resurfaced itself recently and kind of become a strange thing today, especially in some areas on their internet where some Christians kind of are reading their Old Testaments and they're kind of simplistically thinking that since the Old Testament is God's word, then we should be following those systems more. And so some people kind of do want to resort back to the old religious systems found in the Old Testament with their feasts and fasts and ways of clothing and dressing or worshiping, whatever. And all that, and on that, we do want to understand that that is God's word. It's given to the people of Old Testament Israel for a reason, for a time. We should still read it, amen. But church, the truth is the reason why Jesus' church in history so differentiated from all that and knew that there'd be this New Testament. And the reason why the forms that you and I worship with today are so different from the Jewish forms in the Old Testament, even though, amen, we do worship and serve a Jewish King and Messiah, Jesus, it's because it's Jesus who taught us that the New Covenant needs and has new wineskins, new forms and religious systems. The Gospel and the New Covenant need new systems and forms like the church, which is God's people, and it's no longer defined by race or location like Old Testament Israel was, but God's people, the church, now is defined by anyone who trusts in Jesus from anywhere, right? Or like baptism. Baptism, which symbolizes once and for all the gospel removal of sins and death and life in Jesus, or like the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be celebrating later today, which takes that Old Testament picture and totally transforms it to point to the cross, or finally new forms like New Testament fasting, which, okay, finally brings us back to the issue of fasting. And so that's the old and new that Jesus is talking about here, which now leads us straight up to asking, so really, how does that affect our fasting then? What does all this have to do with your and my fasting? And so to answer that, now let's put all this together. And so think about it. If Jesus, when thinking about fasting, he decided to talk about how he brought something new in the new covenant, which needs new forms and such, what's he saying about fasting? Well, two more things now from these analogies, two more things. And the first is obviously that fasting from Jesus that he's talking about, we need to understand it is something new, something different. Meaning it is not the same sort of fasting like in the Old Testament religious system. And that's obvious, but we need to get that. And we talked about that a little bit in our first section. But now, following that up, and second, and specifically, how, though, is it different here? And the answer to that from Jesus seems to be, well, it's different specifically because it is a new covenant type of fasting. A new covenant type of fasting. Or to say that another way, it's different because it's based on the fact that this newness in Jesus, in his new covenant, in this fulfilled gospel has come, and that totally changes how you and I fast. That's the point. And I know that might sound confusing or maybe just sound like words to you, but this is crucial. So just stick with me for what this really means for your and my fasting. And to do this, let's just now make this really practical. Let's make it really practical because think of it. If you were to ask yourself, and I encourage you to sit there, ask yourself, when I think of fasting or perhaps doing a fast for God, what am I prone to think of concerning why I'm going to fast? Why I'm going to fast. Ask yourself that right now. What would come to my mind about why I do something like a fast? Because in answer to that, well, perhaps for some of us in here, because you're really familiar with your Old Testaments, you might think of fasting as mainly a repentance thing for your sins, right? Or maybe for others of us, you might think of it as mainly this special appeal to God for him to help you, right? Like they fasted before battles in the Old Testament. Or perhaps for some of us, you might think of something, of fasting as mainly this kind of ascetic ritual where if you suffer enough and go through enough pain, then God will be even more on your side. Or finally, perhaps for some of us, you think of something that you know the Bible talks about, and so you think you should just do it, just because it's right. And at that point, it's basically kind of a religious duty and ritual for you. And to be honest, I think one or a combo of all of those is how most people think of fasting, even Christian fasting, which is why we don't do it a lot. And let's be clear, we think that way also because those things are what were and are common in many religions concerning fasting. Because in basically all other religions all over the world, people fast for those reasons. They fast to appeal to God in a certain way, to show repentance, to earn God's favor, or just because they're commanded to fast. For example, as you might know, in Islam right now, Muslims are commanded to fast in this time of Ramadan. Right? Fasting during this season of Ramadan is one of the five pillars of Islam, which they are commanded to obey. Right? And so that's the typical way, all of that, of viewing fasting. But the point is, as Christians, if you or I view fasting mainly like that, then we are missing what Jesus is saying. That's old fasting, if you will. And think of this, we really do start to see this throughout the New Testament. For example, and have you ever noticed that in the New Covenant, we do not have specific fast days, nor do we even have specific holy days in the New Testament, nor are we ever commanded to fast this or that much, just like we technically are not commanded to read our Bibles this or that amount, or to pray this or that amount. Have you ever noticed that? It's really interesting. Other religions, like again, right now during Ramadan, Muslims are commanded to fast. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to fast. But notice, we as Christians are not technically commanded to fast, nor are we technically commanded to pray a certain amount. And why? Well, it's because in the New Covenant, we are not people mainly about law and following rules. Instead, what are we about? What makes us so different? Well, basically, we are mainly about Jesus and what he has done for us in history, in the gospel. We receive that. We see it. We love him. We're so joyful because of him. And because of that, we become changed, spirit-indwelt people who want to follow Jesus more, who want to pray to talk to God, who want to hear our Bibles, read our Bibles to hear from God, who want to fast so we can be closer to God. And that means, to sum all that up, that fasting therefore becomes a new covenant thing It's New Testament fasting first when it's so rooted already in what Jesus has done for us. It's not rooted in us needing to coerce God or even us needing to obey just a commandment. Instead, our fasting is rooted, to use the wedding analogy again, in the fact that Jesus did come for us to marry us, and he's never going to let us go because he so loves us. And so first, fasting is a new covenant thing when we know that, when we believe that. And then second, our fasting is a new covenant thing when we know that, and therefore, again, we want more of God. We want to be closer to Jesus because of it. That's why we fast. One last time, our fasting, therefore, isn't mainly some form of mourning or repentance, nor is it a duty. Instead, it's an opportunity for each one of us to intentionally, willingly deny ourselves food so that we use that time, that energy, and those aches to direct ourselves to Jesus, to our new covenant and gospel Jesus. And we say, God, Jesus, I so want more of you, and that's why I'm fasting. And really bring that all for a circle. Jesus basically brings all that up because, again, they didn't fast while he was there. Because think about it, he was accomplishing the gospel. He was inaugurating this new covenant. But now for us who are his bride, who are in him and in this new covenant, who believe the gospel, and we want a closer relationship to our groom. We want to feel closer to our Savior who's distanced from us for a time. And so we fast for that. All right, so that's our passage, church, from Jesus on this topic of fasting. And so as we close, I do just pray for all of us that don't just hear all that about fasting this morning, but that because of what we heard, we as Jesus' disciples want to do this more, right? Let's be people who actually fast. Let's be a church full of people who fast with New Testament fasting, not just for health reasons, nor for old garment reasons, but instead because we long for and love our Savior Jesus. We want a closer relationship with him. And now one last time, practically though, as for what that means, what that you can fast from, again, the typical answer from the Bible is a fast from food. And so maybe you start with that, but of course, wherever the Spirit's leading, you can try other things. And as for how long you fast, again, there is no time frame in the New Testament, which is amazing. One last time, because Jesus and his apostles, they could have easily just written for us some commandment, but the New Covenant is much less about following rules and much more about seeking our lover. And so there is no set amount of time, but perhaps you start with 24 hours at some period this week with a lot of us who are going to be doing it this week. And then maybe if you do that, you can do a longer period, or you can decide to fast for 24 hours more consistently, once a week, every other week. You get the point. Whatever it is, the goal though is to remember the gospel, to remember who our groom is, that he so cares for us. And therefore, church, with the new covenant he's brought in our minds, let's be people who lovingly long for him in fasting. Amen. And let's pray, and then we have the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.